One of those scripture lessons that I'm going to invite you to keep, and sermons where I'm going to invite you to keep your Bible open, because we're going to be looking back and forth at the text and actually surfing the Bible a little later in the process. So we're looking at page 1196, and we're reading in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we're going to begin in chapter 2 at verse 1. And I will encourage you to remember that Paul is writing this. He says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And as I said, if you'll keep that marked, we'll be going back to it. If you look at that text, you can really divide these verses, these 11 verses, into three parts. Verses 1 through 4 talks about what Paul wants of us. Verses 5 through 8 talk about what Jesus did. And then the remainder of the verses, 9 through 11, talk about what happened as a result and how Jesus was glorified. So I want to begin now with that first section. I want to look at verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, Paul wants his audience to search their data banks, to search what they know. And I'm going to invite you to do the same thing right now. He starts by saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. And I want to ask you to think about times when you have been encouraged by your Christian faith. Maybe you faced adversity. Maybe you faced difficult times. Maybe you faced discouragement. And you felt encouraged by Christ to persevere, to move forward with your life, whatever the case might be. Whenever you felt the encouragement of Christ, and I want you to kind of set that aside for just a moment, okay? And then the next phrase that Paul uses, if you have had any comfort from Christ's love. And I want to invite you to think about times when it was so comforting to have the faith that you had. Maybe as you went through anything from serious illness or the illness of somebody that you loved, or the death of somebody you loved, and you felt the comfort of God's presence. I want you to gather that up and set that aside, because we're going to go back to it in a minute. And the next phrase he uses, if you have had any fellowship or closeness with God's Spirit. And I'm thinking here, and I think Paul's thinking here, of moments when we just felt God was there. Marcia Nickerson talks about Holy Ghost bump moments, when you feel maybe the goosebumps coming out, or the hair on the back of your head, or whatever. And it may have been moments that have happened in here, in this very room. Maybe while Steve was playing, or the choir was singing, or something that was said, or some moment in worship. Or it could have been out in nature, wherever it was, when you felt, you just knew that God was present. And I want to ask you to gather that up and set that aside, okay? And then the last phrase that he uses, if you have any tenderness, felt any tenderness and compassion from God. And what that says to me is those moments when we feel that God is gently taking care of us, maybe when we can't even be tender with ourselves. I would certainly include in here times when we felt forgiveness and reconciliation and mercy and those kinds of things. And again, I want you to gather those up. And now I want you to put all of those things together, because Paul wants to build something, and that's going to be the foundation. Those special moments that you had, those are going to be the foundation for something that he's going to build. Paul then says, if you're following along in the text, then make my joy complete. And again, bear in mind, this is Paul talking. I don't think I've ever even preached on it, but there's a real reference in the New Testament to respecting our spiritual leaders. I mean, there's several passages that can be lifted up for having respect for our spiritual leaders. And Paul is basically saying, I am your spiritual leader. I am your spiritual father. I want you to do what I'm about to say because you care for me. And so he says, make my joy complete. Make my joy complete. And then he goes on. He talks about, and this is the phrase, being like-minded, having the same love, and being one in spirit and purpose. And so if you go back, remember I asked you to gather all of those things? Now we want to take those things and we want to extrapolate. We want to come forward from whatever we've experienced in the past at the hand of God. Such moments of encouragement and comfort and fellowship and the tenderness of God. And he says, now have that same mind as you interact with others. Okay? Take all of those things that you've experienced through God and at the hands of God, and I want you to take those and I want you to translate those into how you interact with other human beings. They weren't just given to you in isolation, but they were given to you so that you could build upon them and then translate them into living. How blessed Christians are and Christian churches are when they live out what they have been given by God. I want to look now at verse 3. And the phrase that came to my mind, and I don't know if they use this phrase around here, but in Missouri we used to, I remember Mom anyway saying, we're going to talk turkey. Does anybody, I don't know if you ever hear that. And when he said talk turkey, that meant we're getting serious here. Getting serious. Paul talks turkey here, and he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. As I was doing quite a bit of research, of course, toward this sermon, I was reading the writings of commentator John MacArthur. And MacArthur has had occasion to witness hundreds and hundreds of churches in operation. And so I was interested in what he would say. And he says this, and this is going to kind of, this is hard stuff. He says, selfish ambition is often clothed in religious rhetoric by those who are convinced of their own superior abilities in promoting the cause of Christ. Selfish ambition is often clothed in religious rhetoric by those who are convinced of their own superior abilities in promoting the cause of Christ. And I found myself reading that and I thought, oh, I wonder, in my own life, in my own ministry, have there been times when I got all full of myself? And especially in the early days, you know, you leave seminary and you're God's gift to ministry, you know. And went out and I was absolutely convinced that things needed to happen according to my plan and my schedule and da-da-da-da-da-da. And I got too full of myself. I'm sure I did. And maybe I still do. But that's a good question to ask. And then MacArthur says a little bit more. He says, discord and division. He's referencing what he's seen in churches. He says, discord and division are inevitable when people focus on their agendas to the exclusion of others in the church. Often such a narrow focus arises out of genuine passion for an important ministry. And again, I find myself going, woo, you know, where am I in the midst of all of this? Where are any of us in the midst of all of this? Paul's words and MacArthur's observations sure give us a heads up for some of the dangers that may be around for all of us. I want to now reference a movie I went to see. Went to see it Thursday night, and it's called The Help. Some of you may. How many of you have seen The Help? Oh, this is good. Really, that's great. Didn't you love it? Wasn't it a marvelous movie? Yeah, I really recommend it. I was one of only probably 10 people in the theater at that moment, but it was a wonderful movie. And it was so interesting to see that movie having worked on this text earlier in the day, because it made an interesting 1-2 combination. The Help is referencing black maids in early 1960s in Jackson, Mississippi, at a time when racism was rampant, absolutely rampant. And we watched as these white people, so full of themselves, treated these people with such disdain and almost as if they were a separate species and so forth. Built separate bathrooms for them, made them go to separate bathrooms. And I mean, I could go on and on and on in that. But you know what struck me was the arrogance of those white people that are depicted in that movie. The arrogance. So full of themselves. So certain that they had all the answers. So certain that their way was the right way. And I thought about them going into their white churches on Sunday morning and being so proud of themselves as they lived out what they were living. And I thought, isn't there surely a day of reckoning when God is going to call them to task for their arrogance? Is there going to be a day of reckoning when those people will be held accountable for what they did to other human beings? And I wonder the same thing for us, where we are in our arrogance. And then we come in the text, in verse 3, Paul talks about what is required. And this is the hinge on which everything springs. Two words. It's the hinge on which everything revolves. Two words. In humility. In humility. Okay? Because that's going to be the basis for everything that he wants. So, I want to do now, ask you to take your Bibles again in hand. I want to do a little quick survey through Scripture of what Scripture tells us about humility and meekness. So, I'm going to ask you to turn first to page 666. It's in the Bible, folks, so it's surely okay. You know, what can I tell you? But 666, and we're looking at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 19. Proverbs 16, 19. And we read there, the writer of Proverbs says, "Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud." Better to be lowly in spirit. Lifting that up, okay? Now, one might ask, what about leaders in the early Judeo-Christian church? What about them and humility? Well, I've got a text for you. If you'll turn to page 149. Turn to page 149. Okay? And we're going to look at Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Chapter 12, verse 3. We're going to talk about Moses here. And what is lifted up about Moses? Read 12:3. "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." What is the writer of Scripture lifting up here? That among the great qualities of this man, who did what? Well, he helped lead the Hebrews out of slavery and to the edge of the Promised Land, which opened up all of the rest of Scripture. And what does it say about him? He was more humble than anybody else on earth. Wow. And then one more text I want to give you. Page 984. Page 984. And we're reading in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 5. The Beatitudes. And blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It doesn't say blessed are the aggressive, blessed are those that get their own way. It doesn't say blessed are those who are aggressive, blessed are those who insist on everything. It said blessed are the meek, for what's going to happen after everything happens? They will inherit the earth. So there's a real strong call in Scripture toward humility. As we evaluate our conduct and the conduct of others, a key question to ask is, where is each person on the humility index? Where is each person on the humility index? Okay, I want to keep going now. I want to say one thing about this humility thing, though. You know, a great place to start with humility, remember your own life and remember your own sins. Not that God doesn't forgive sins, and those can't be worked through. But I would suggest to you, don't ever forget about them. Because it's a darn good reminder. It's a darn good reminder. When we remember our own sinful propensity, our own sinful nature, then we come to terms with others in a whole different light. When I was in seminary, I went to work in a bank for a part-time job to support myself. And I was a teller. I wasn't fast, but I was thorough. Balanced at the end of the day. And so some of the time I spent in the main bank and some of the time they put me out in the drive-up. All by myself. Well, when I was out in the drive-up, it happened that at that very time, the Watergate hearings were going on. And for those of you who may be younger, the Watergate hearings was investigating the Nixon White House. And I won't go into detail. Ask somebody about it if you don't know about it. Yeah. So anyway. But I would listen to the radio and I listened to the hearings. And it was really revealing a lot of dirty laundry and conversations that had been held in one thing and another. And I was so struck at that time because in the bank, I remember one particular young buck, and he was so full of himself, and he didn't like Nixon at all. And every time there'd be another day of allegations or revelations, he'd say, we're going to nail that. And I won't use the words he used, but we're going to nail him or we're going to get him and we're dragging him down. We're going to throw him out. And you know, he was so joyous about this thing. And I found myself listening out in my drive-up to that, what was going on with those Watergate hearings. And I don't know why, but I just kept thinking, how would I feel if the worst things I'd ever done were now being listened to, talked about, shared with all of the world? And I felt this incredible sadness. I mean, I felt sad that all of it had gone on, but I felt the sadness of what this must mean to the people that were involved. And God knows, I am not a poster boy for good, humble living. I know I'm not that. But at least in that one instance, I think my humility and my awareness of my sinfulness made me a far better citizen of this world than that other guy that was so arrogant was going to pretend that he had no sin and would just throw this jerk out kind of attitude and so forth. And I hope I'm saying something that has meaning for you, but if we remember our own sinfulness and we have true humility, there's a brokenness and maybe at times even a Christ-likeness that is exactly what Jesus wants of us. Okay? Now, as I mentioned earlier, verses 5 through 8 reference what Jesus did, and I was particularly drawn to verse 7. Jesus made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. Remember Jesus washing the feet of the disciples? Remember him washing the feet of the disciples? He got down, the Son of God, and he took their feet. Now, It'd be one thing if you or I washed each other's feet right now, because you probably washed them this morning or last night or sometime recently, and you've had socks on and shoes and one thing and another. That's one thing. But the feet that Jesus was washing, these folks had been out on those filthy roads. They'd been walking through animal dung. And he's down there with a towel and a basin washing the feet of these followers. And I think that's something that we ought to lift up and hold high. It's maybe one of the most important moments in all of Scripture. What does that say about God? That he's washing the feet, the filthy feet, the stinky feet of these people. What does that say about him? And what does it call us to do? I want to go back to the movie again, the Help. There's a moment late in the movie where this white couple who have had a black maid and have come to terms with how much she has meant to them. The black maid, I think her name was Missy, I don't remember for sure. I think Missy shows up for work one day, and they have prepared, if you remember the moment, they have prepared a feast. Remember all those pies and cakes and everything is all laid out on the table. And I love that moment when the husband goes around and he holds the chair and he has Missy sit down. And they're going to serve Missy. And I almost stood up in the movie and I almost said out loud, figuratively, they're washing her feet. They're washing her feet. They're honoring this person that much of the society said was way below them. I didn't stand up and say that, because with only 10 people in the theater, they'd probably throw me out. But I thought it was a Christ-like image. I thought it was a Christ-like image. And what a blessing. What a blessing. When we remember the one who washes feet. And then verse 7 continues, taking the very nature of a servant. A bond servant in Jesus' day owned nothing. They owned no property. They owned no possessions. If they were sent somewhere else, they didn't take stuff with them because they didn't own anything. In many cases, didn't even own their clothes. But listen, it has been pointed out that Jesus had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Borrow a donkey. He had to borrow a room for his last meal with the disciples. Didn't have a room, had to borrow it, and was buried in a borrowed tomb. And he's the one. Paul is definite on this. The mindset of Jesus is to be our mindset. And the key, and I said it's like the hinge on which everything, the key is humility. The key is humility. In whatever we do, inside the church and out, there's no place for arrogance. There's no place for being full of ourselves, demanding our own way. Instead, the term emptied himself comes to mind. He emptied himself. So I'm going to leave you with a quote. Came across this from Paul Rees, and he's writing about Paul. He first begins speaking about Jesus. He says this, Paul Rees. Look at him, this amazing Jesus. He's helping Joseph make a yoke in that little carpenter shop in Nazareth. This is the one, Jesus, who apart from his self-emptying, could far more easily have made a solar system or a galaxy of systems. Look at him again, dressed like a slave, with towel and basin for his menial equipment. He is bathing the feet of some friends of his who should have been washing his feet. He humbled himself. Don't forget this, cries Paul to the people of Philippi. Don't forget this when the slightest impulse arises to become self-assertive and self-seeking and so to break the bond of your fellowship with each other. He humbled himself. And now he says to each one of us, come, follow me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.